Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing what are you willing to do to be blessed. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us, God, so that we might not sin against you, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to draw near and near in relationship to you, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to win those lost souls back to you that you've called before the foundations of the world, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to submit to the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, and make him our master so that we can truly please you and serve you and trust you and obey you in all things, God. Father, I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Just help me sing that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oak will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing what are you willing to do to be blessed. And one of the reasons I'm sharing this tonight is because the devil has been so successful, lies to the church that have kept us in a place of bondage, kept us in a place of lack, kept us in a place of confusion, kept us in a place of disorder, because people have been taught that there is nothing they need to do in order to walk out their faith, in order to make full proof of their ministry, to please God, to serve God, to trust God, to obey God. Somebody said, you don't need to do anything, and called it grace. And that's not what grace is at all. Grace is God's enabling power to do all of the incredible things that he has called you to do that you can only do through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, so that we could do all of the great things that he would have us to do for him, so that he could openly bless us and make it plain to others that he is called before the foundations of the world to be his children, that there is a great benefit in being a child of God and being called of God and being blessed by God. But the only way to be blessed by God is to study his word and to meditate on his word and to pray and to fast and fellowship with like-minded believers and do his word, right? So that you can truly be blessed. And whatever you do, do not believe the lie that there is nothing for you to do. There is much work that needs to be done. And the more that you study God's word, the more you will see the work that needs to be done. You will see what God is asking you to do. You will see why he's asking you to do it, because 9 times out of 10, why God is asking you to do what he's asking you to do is so that you can be blessed, so that your inner man can be built up, so that you can rule and reign with Christ in eternity. See, these blessings are all yours. They're yours when you do what he requests and commands you to do in his word. And that is the truth. And it's not an easy truth, because to tell people that, yes, there are things that you need to do after you get saved in order to be blessed, is it goes against what so many people have believed for so long, that you can just add a little water and everything is changed and transformed. I want to go to one of the first lessons that Jesus Christ shared, one of the most famous, of course, and that is in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, what I want to do is show you what God provides for us when we do what God wants us to do, so that we can be blessed by denying our flesh. We can be blessed by going against our pride. We can be blessed by rejecting fear. We can be blessed by standing on the promises in God's word. And see, one of the things that we're going to find is that is saying, look, you need to do what I am asking you to do decently and in order, exactly the way that I say to do it. So God tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that we're to seek first the kingdom of God, which are all of those lost souls that he called before the foundations of the world. And then we're to seek God's righteousness, which is in his son, Jesus Christ, who is our master. And when we are seeking first those lost souls, the kingdom of God, and then we're seeking the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, after that, our master and God's son, we are set up for God to give us all of the things that all of the rest of the world prays to their idols for, okay? So when you have people praying to their idol for riches and for food and for houses and for prosperity and for health, and they have a different idol for each one of these. Some of them have one idol for all of that stuff. Whatever the deal is, it is not what God is offering. God is offering you the more than abundant life. He says that when you seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, those lost souls and God's son, Jesus Christ, who is his righteousness, when you seek those things first, then God just gives you all the things that the heathens and the Gentiles chase after, clamor for, everything that they're living their life and putting every ounce of their energy into trying to get. God just gives it to you, right? Because you're doing his things his way, decently and in order. And in doing that, you're trusting him. See, because if you don't trust God, then what you do is behave like a heathen. You behave like a Gentile. You spend all of your time and all of your money and all of your energy chasing after stuff. And God says, you know what? The stuff is the easy part. I can give you all the stuff. You want some houses, you want some land, you want some cars, you want a business, you know. The stuff is not the problem. The stuff is available if you seek the souls, the lost souls, those of the kingdom of God, and you engage your ministry of reconciliation. Every born-again Christian is a minister of reconciliation. Your job is to reconcile the lost souls in the world that God called before the foundations of the world into the body of Christ. You're to share with them how you were once an enemy of God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for your physical wholeness and for your spiritual restoration, and your sins were paid for. And then after God raised his son from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the stone tomb and seated Jesus Christ at his right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, then he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. We're to share that testimony with others so that they can know what is available to them as well. And when we do that, we are engaging in that ministry of reconciliation. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. That's how we do that, is seeking the lost souls and then seeking God's righteousness, which is his son, Jesus Christ. And the reason we seek his son, Jesus Christ, is because Jesus Christ gives us direct access to the throne of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our big brother. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he is the one that we serve. He's our master. And when we make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our master and the head of our life, then we have direct access to the throne. And when we're sharing that with others, then we are giving them the opportunity to receive the more than abundant life, because Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way to God except through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hard word, because this is the narrow gate that we speak of. Remember the verse that says there is a broad gate that is wide and many enter into it to their own detriment and despair, right? But the way to eternal life is narrow, and the narrow gate is through God's son, Jesus Christ, because there is no other name by which men may be saved. There is no other way of access to God except through his son, Jesus Christ. And people are afraid to say this. People are afraid to stand on this spiritual truth because it's going to bring persecution upon you. And there, for too long, we've been tiptoeing around the lies of the devil, and we're going to stop because those days are over. Playing around with the lies of the devil is glorifying God, and it is not freeing people of bondage. It is not healing the sick. It is not raising the dead. It is not causing the blind to see. It is not causing the lame to walk. And signs, miracles, and wonders are not following people who are preaching lies in the church of God. See, we have to stand on exactly what the Word of God says so that we can receive the blessings of God and do what is required in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others. So the lie is that you don't need to do anything for God because he doesn't need you. That's the lie, saying that you are thinking too much of yourself when you believe what the Word of God says, when the Word of God says you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you, right? And that is simply not true. So what I want to do, blessings that God says are available to you with the things that God is asking us to do so that we can adjust our heart's disposition, or we can adjust our mindset, so that we have the mindset of God, which seeks his kingdom first, those lost souls, and seeks his righteousness, his son Jesus Christ, our master, first, so that then all of the things that you would typically worry about, the stuff you need, you don't concern yourself anymore with because God says all of that is yours automatically. And then after that, he says, look, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He says, whatsoever you ask in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, Christ says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what he says. And we have to get to the point that we understand that God's promises are connected to our disposition, connected to our mindset. So this first one I want to show you is here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So the poor in spirit are to inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? And where it says this specifically, another verse, is in Philippians 4:19, where it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, right? It's not just your need here. God is preparing the kingdom of heaven for you, right? And just because you are not shiny, you're not going around parading, pounding yourself on the chest and the back at the same time, right? It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? I'm going to look at another verse here. It says, in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? And it says in Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them, right? So the things that you desire, if you are desiring righteousness, if you are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, then pray for righteousness, right? And righteousness will be yours. And see, when you seek the righteousness of God, which is in his son, Jesus Christ, you're going to be reporting for duty. You're going to be acknowledging God's son, Jesus Christ, as your master, and then doing what requires you to do every day, because every day we get new grace and new mercy so that we're able to do what God is requiring us to do in order to reconcile the world back to him. See, that's part of seeking the kingdom of God, is God giving us the grace, the enabling power to win those lost souls. Those lost souls may be at work. Those lost souls may be in your household. Those lost souls may be in your extended family. Those lost souls may be in your neighborhood. They may be at the grocery store. They may be at the library. They may be at the school. They may be at your job. Wherever God has you, he is going to bring these people across your path. And you have to look for the open door to present them with the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ. And as you manifest the power of God in your life by healing people, praying for people, delivering people, right? And you are producing in your life the fruit of the Spirit, because you're operating the power of the operations of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be one who walks in love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And these things are going to glorify God, because you don't look like somebody who's walking in pride. You don't look like somebody who's trying to do it themselves without God. And see, that's always been the challenge of man, is man always wants to do it themselves. And that is just like a three-year-old kid, a toddler, who sees the glass. He's big enough to see the glass of orange juice on the counter. He's big enough to reach the glass and touch the glass, but not to securely handle the glass and bring it down. He's just big enough to pour the whole glass of orange juice down upon himself. And all that he really needs to do is ask his parent, ask his father, for the glass of juice, and his parent would gladly take the juice and hand it down to him instead of having to clean it up off of the floor and have it go to waste, right? And that's what happens when we walk in pride. The blessing that God has for us when we try to do it ourselves in our own strength, out of pride and ego and selfishness and all these other motivations that have nothing to do with being blessed. We just mess it up when all we have to do is ask. Remember the verse we read earlier in John 14:13? He said, "And whatsoever ye ask in my name, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," Jesus Christ said, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." This is so important, to see these things. And I want to look at this verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, where it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we have a certain mindset, a certain interpretation of what that word meek means. And I'm going to give you an interpretation of what it is to be meek. One of the greatest figures in the Bible, Moses, was referred to in the Word of God as meek. And meek is actually someone who, meekness is strength under control. So we know that Moses wasn't weak because he killed an Egyptian soldier, right? But we know that he was meek because he submitted to God's authority. He led God's people from bondage to the promised land. He he was one that God spoke to. And that word, meek, once again, is strength under control. It's not necessarily weakness, submission. And see, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is important because if you look at 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, we put our confidence and we put our strength in God. And that is why we are not afraid to be looked at as weak, because that is how the world is going to interpret your meekness. The world is going to interpret your strength under control, your controlled strength, which is going to look like weakness to them, which you know to be meekness and submission to God. They're going to interpret that as weakness, and because of that, they're going to persecute you and come against you. But that's part of you learning how to trust God, because when they come against you, God will cause them to fail in their attempt to from doing what he's given you to do, because the work of God will not be hindered by man. No man shall rise up in pride against God and prevail. So when you're doing what God has given you to do in meekness and submission and humility to God, it cannot be stopped. But that meekness can invite the attention of your enemies, those people who work against the purposes of God, against you. And when they come against you, they'll fail, and you need to know that. You need to be at peace. You need to stand firm and secure and resolute and know that God is behind you. And when you do, God gets so much glory out of that. God is thrilled when you trust his power. And see, that was the difference between the beginning of Moses' story and the end of Moses' story for the last portion of his life. The beginning was he murdered the Egyptian. That's what sent him out into the wilderness. And he was raising he met his wife and was raising his family for 40 years before he was sent back to the place where he murdered the Egyptian and fled. He was sent back to Egypt to bring the slaves, the 660,000 Jewish slaves from Egypt to the Promised Land. And when he went back, he was operating in the power and authority of God Almighty. And his strength under control was his submission to God and his obedience to God, because he said, who am I to lead these people? And God said, I'm going to give you everything you need. And that's how God does us. God gives us everything we need to get the job done. That is what God's grace and God's mercy consists of. God's mercy consists of the punishment that we don't get, that we do deserve when we don't get it right. And God's grace is his enabling power to get the job done, as well as his unmerited favor, all of the great rewards and resources that we don't deserve that we get anyway, so that we can get the job done. And if we didn't have anything to do, if the big lie that the devil has succeeded in telling people that we don't need to do anything for God because God doesn't need us, because God can do it without us. If God could do it without us, he would have. If God did not have to send his son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary for you and I, he wouldn't have sent him. He wouldn't have been without his own. He wouldn't have put himself through all of that pain in watching his son on a cross after being beaten, spit upon and humiliated, killed, and then thrown in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights, dead. See, that was for a purpose. Those things had to happen so that we would have access to the power of the Holy Spirit within us again that Adam lost to us. See, remember, when Adam sinned, he lost his Holy Spirit. He died. He was just like an animal. He was just body and soul, this flesh and blood vessel on the skeleton, which is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But your soul, that's the thing of value. It's what's within this body. And that is what we are preparing to go into eternity. And that is what is of value. But it's only built up by communication and relationship with God. So when we have the Holy Spirit within us, that Adam lost to mankind. And when Adam lost that, I want to show you how significant it was. It resulted in 4,000 years of mankind existing as an animal, body and soul. Adam was first created. His spirit was the first thing that was created. Then his body was formed. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And when Adam became a living soul, his mind, will, and emotions became aware of God's presence and the spirit that he had that was created from the beginning was engaged in communication with God as he moved about in the body that that was formed and created for him, right? That was formed for his spirit, which was created. And when you understand this, the day that you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That is exactly what happened to Adam. And see, from a five-sentence perspective, we would look at this and say, well, didn't Adam live 100 or something years? He didn't die immediately. No, he died right then because he had to go through those 700 something years without being able to speak to God. And mankind had to go through 4,000 years without being able to speak to God, except if there was a prophet that had the Holy Spirit sent upon him, except if God shown himself in a burning bush as he did to. When we understand that the power we have available to us right now through the Holy Spirit within us when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, it says that if the devil knew that was going to happen, the devil would have crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how important, how powerful the Holy Spirit is within you. And because mankind has had the luxury, the privilege of having access directly to the throne of God through his Son Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit within us for the past 2,000 years, the devil has had to craft the greatest lie and deception in trying to make us believe that we have less power than we actually have, believe that the Holy Spirit within us does not do what it actually does, right? Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? And look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, right? So when we are mourning, we will be comforted, but whatever we're going through, whatever the challenge is, we know that God's grace is sufficient for us, and our strength is made perfect, or God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and because of that, we can glory in our infirmities, because we know that the power of the Holy Spirit within us reinforces that. the power of Christ within us rests upon us and strengthens us. You know what it reminds me of? I'm an architect. It reminds me of concrete, where if you put concrete in a tube by itself, and it's a six-foot tube, and you fill it with concrete, and you let it dry, and you can put a bunch of weight on top of it, but if you hit it from the side, it'll crack right in the middle, right? But if you take that same tube, rebar in the middle, steel reinforcement in the middle, then you pour the concrete in, then you try to hit that six-foot-tall tube full of dry concrete from the side, it's not going to move because the reinforcement within it is making it strong in its weakest dimension when it's hit from the side, right? That's how the Holy Spirit functions within us, is when we are in this earthen vessel and God places his Holy Spirit within us, it is like the rebar in that concrete. It is like the steel reinforcement in that concrete, so that when the enemy comes against us, we're not going to fail. We're not going to break. Yes, we may be impacted because you can't the devil from trying to attack you, right? But you're not going to break. You're not going to buckle. You're not going to fail because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that reinforces you. But if you did not have that Holy Spirit, you would break because tensile strength of concrete is very weak, but the compressive strength of concrete is very strong, right? Well, that is how it is when we are doing things in our own strength without the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we have the Holy Spirit within us, we don't have to worry about attacks like that because they will not prevail. They are not stronger than the power of the reinforcement of God's Holy Spirit within us. We need to know that. We need to stand on that. Look at what it says here. And I want to look at this one in verse 8. It said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, the reason why God has made available to us, right, all grace, he has made it abound toward us so that we can have all sufficiency in all things, so that we can abound to every good work. So who told us that we didn't need to do anything, that we believe them? Where God says, I gave you all this grace and great stuff so that you can abound toward every good work, right? Every good work sounds like we need to do something. Not do something for your salvation, except what it says in God's word. And we know that what he says in his word in Acts 2:38 and 39 is that we need to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to repent. That means turn away from serving sin. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. We need to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, like it says in Romans 10, 9, and 10. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or call on the name of Jesus Christ, as it says, and speak in tongues and prophesy, like it says in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And when we do this, then there's no question in our mind that we're saved, right? But that's not what makes us saved. What made salvation available is the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary. And so that is what made salvation available, so that when we do what God says in Acts 2:38 and 39, Acts 19:1 to 7, and Romans 10:8 to 13, actually, when we do that, then we know that we know that we know that we know that we know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. It's not a matter of us going to heaven or not. The issue is, are we going to be receiving rewards in heaven? Are we going to be reigning with Christ in heaven? Are we going to be those that are in that place where we're fully mature and fully developed to reign and rule with Christ in eternity, right? We who overcome are going to rule with Christ. We are going to sit with him on his throne as he sits with his Father on his throne right now and is ruling right now. We are going to be in that kind of position as a result of what we do now to build up our inner man, right? So look what it says here in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, right? They shall be called sons of God, the peacemakers. Well, look what it says in Romans 8:37. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, right? The peacemakers are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, right? We are, it doesn't make sense to the world because it seems that we would be the ones who would not see power because we are looking to make peace, especially in the household, right? We are called the sons of God. But it says, in all things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. See, it's Jesus Christ's example to us that allows us to overcome so that when we experience attacks in the body of Christ, we can respond in love. We can put God's agenda ahead of our agenda. We can put God's priorities ahead of our priorities. We can put what it says in God's word up against what men say about God's word, and we can stand on that word, right? So look at what it says here in Matthew 5, verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What it says in Philippians 4:13 is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, right? So now, you might think that you can't forgive. You might think that you can't have mercy on someone because they have abused you so severely, right? But the word says you're blessed if you're merciful because you're going to receive mercy yourself, right? So when you say you can't forgive somebody, look at what Philippians 4:13 says when it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? That means that you can forgive. And when you do forgive, then you will be showing mercy, and you will receive mercy because you are blessed by showing mercy. See how that works? When you're blessed, the question is not can you be blessed, it's will you be blessed? Are you willing to do what is required in order to be truly blessed? Are you willing to seek first the kingdom of God and the lost souls, or the lost souls that are the kingdom of God? Are you willing to seek God's righteousness, which is his son Jesus Christ and your master, right? Or do you just want to do what the rest of the world is doing and chase stuff? And if that's what you want to do, then, you know, the degree of disappointment that will be waiting in eternity and the degree of disappointment now, because it's hard to make sense of the fact that every other word out of your mouth is Jesus Christ this, the word of God that, Jesus Christ this, the word of God that, and what is being produced in your life is a whole lot of nothing, right? And God needs this to be real for you. God needs you to put his word to the test so that other people can see this is real. This is not a joke. This is not something that you just do to get along and pass time, right? So look at what it says here in Matthew 5, chapter, verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it says the kingdom of heaven is yours, right? Well, look at what it says here in Ephesians 1:3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, right? We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when people come against you because you said Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is your master and the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you as well as Jesus Christ, as well as God, and you are the righteousness of God because of that, and you are about the business of reconciling the world back to God because of that, and you have been empowered to do all that God has given you to do. See, when you take that position, you're going to make a lot of people mad. You know why? Because all their excuses for why they don't do what God has given them to do for him are gone and out the window. See, it's not enough to show up at church on Sunday if you don't read your word, if you don't study the Bible, if you don't fast, if you don't pray, if you don't fellowship with like-minded believers, if you don't do your good deeds secretly, you don't pray secretly, you don't fast secretly, you don't forgive openly, right? If you don't do these things, then what good is all of your religious gesture and movement? God needs this to be real so that signs, miracles, and wonders follow you because you really believe what is written in the Word of God. And this is how God is trying to bless you, by showing you what you need to do. If you really hunger and thirst for righteousness, the promise is you will be filled, right? You will be filled. And so this, on the other hand, means that in Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray for them, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them, right? This is the what to do, right? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then pray for righteousness and believe that you will receive that and you will have that and you won't be disappointed. God is faithful to do all that he promised to do. And, you know, there's a reason why. Look at what it says here in Matthew 5, verse 11. It says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, right? And why that's so is Romans 8:32 says that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, right? God's not holding anything back from us because he gave us his first and his best. And when they're persecuting us and reviling us by saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our master, then we're blessed, because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ just as we will share in the rewards of Christ when we are ruling with him and when God is openly rewarding us now for our obedience here on earth today, right? Look at what it says here in Matthew 5:12. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, right? Now look at what it says in Psalm 103, 2-4. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. See, God's blessings to you are real, but you have to be willing to do what is required in order to be blessed. I know we've all heard that phrase, to whom much is given, much is required. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. God, I thank you for you blessing someone. Give them a desire to come closer in relationship with you. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be ye transformed.
I can hear from you, and I'll know what to do. I won't go on, never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, and let your word abide there.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
In my heart.
Be your holy
word.
If I can hear from you.
If I can hear.